Great. You don't mind me preaching my slippers, do you?
No.
I've never preached in slippers before. This is so cool. I love my slippers. And Sue really, he's like, you can't keep wearing those slippers. You know, like, so we're in a hotel and in the morning, I know she is, yeah. Well, see, this is where the ministries merge. And in the morning, you know, we're in a hotel. You know, you could put your shoes on before you go into to breakfast. Oh, why not? Why do I need to, you know? So anyway, so it's great. I'm enjoying this. My feet are nice and snug. Nothing worse than cold toes, is there? Right. So we're going to be looking now in Colossians chapter 3. So we'll read that in a minute. So this is the first of three talks I want to do on grace, covering kind of some of the essential things. This is just like, it is life-changing stuff. I remember sitting in my room. I used to have Monday evening was always my evening with the doctor. And I would open my book, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I'd have an evening with the doctor. And I remember reading, and I think it's Romans 3, he says, but now a righteousness by faith has been known, made known, which is apart from the law. And I remember when feel touched right now. I remember when I first understood it, I was jumping around and leaping about and doing that sort of things you do. You know, really, not without the press-ups. And just getting really excited to know that I was justified by faith. And it's when God touches your heart about these things, it makes this big difference. So again, my prayer is that God will speak to your heart and affect you deeply. Anyway, I don't know, you'll be aware of the saying, turn over a new leaf. It means to make a fresh start, to change your behaviour or your attitude. And when I was a teenager, about 17 or 18, I began to see like attitudes and behaviour in my life that I didn't like. So I started to make vows to myself and to God. I wasn't a Christian, but I was brought up in a very religious home, or half-religious home. My mum was very religious and had been going to the Methodist Church. And I'd just come back to the Methodist Church, actually, after a few years of playing football. And I made these vows to God that I would change. I'll turn over a new leaf. And then when I messed up, I'd say to myself, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to learn from my mistakes. I'm going to become a better person. But what I found is this new Rodney only lasted a few days at best, probably a few hours. Because soon I fell back into old patterns and processes, and the whole thing would start again. So I would do something that I failed at. I felt, I should not have done that, whatever it was. And then I'm going to turn around. I'm not going to be like that. I'm not going to have that attitude anymore, Lord. I'm going to go out the next day. Great, I've got a new attitude. Suddenly, there it comes. It comes out again. Oh, no, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm not going to do that again. There it comes again, or whatever it might be. So I had a desire to change, but I couldn't do anything about it. I was powerless to change. I couldn't change myself. And my constant failure, I was haunted by another saying, a leopard can't change its spots. Have you heard that saying? Yeah? It means a person cannot change who they are, their character, no matter how hard they try. Did you know that phrase comes from the Bible? You didn't know that, did you? It's Jeremiah. Jeremiah said to the people of Judah, can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard its spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. That's where the phrase comes from. A leopard can't change its spots. And so the Old Testament prophet says that those who do evil, any evil, cannot change their ways any more than a leopard could change its spots. It's part of who you are. And that's exactly what I found. I couldn't change my behaviour, however hard I tried, however desperate I was, however much I wanted to be a better person. There's nothing wrong with wanting that. That's a good ambition, but I couldn't do it. But when we read in the New Testament, Paul urges his readers to embrace a change of behaviour in keeping with their new identity as Christians. So how on earth does that work? I couldn't change anything, but the Bible tells us that there is a way of changing. So we're going to read Colossians 3, 1 to 11. Sue's going to read it for us.
I'll hold that. Okay. So Colossians 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all.
There you go. So, at first glance, this passage kind of suggests that Christianity is a long set of prohibitions, doesn't it? Things Christians can't do. Okay, if you're a Christian, you can't lie. If you're a Christian, you must not get angry. If you're a Christian, you must not swear. No swearing. That's what it seems like, isn't it? And this is a very popular view of Christianity in our culture. It's a religion based on outward behaviour and morality. But as I found, just saying no to sin without the power to change simply doesn't work. It just leaves you feeling condemned. It just leaves you feeling like a complete failure. And in those years, the 17, 18-year-old, I felt a failure in life. Paul wrote at the end of chapter 2 in Colossians that rules can seem wise, 2:23, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So rules seem right, wise, but they lack any value. They can't change things. Rules that try and conform your behaviour don't make you right with God. Because God is not interested in a conformed behaviour. He's not interested in, you know, somebody that's been so, you know, oh, I'm going to try so hard, I'm going to try and be like this. That's not what God's after. Why would he want to be after that? What sort of God would he be if all he wants to do is put pressure on you to make you somebody you're not? It's cruel. It's unkind. It's unloving. It's doomed for failure, isn't it? Because rules don't deal with sin in the human heart. So why does Paul write as if you can change? He says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. But there is the key. It's the old self and the new self, because they're two different people. Okay? So the Bible teaches that all mankind is descended from one man, from Adam. But when Adam sinned in the garden, he rebelled against God's authority. And as a result, sin entered the world and it entered the DNA of human heart. Okay? And so now sin is passed down in our DNA. It's inherited. Sin has become part of human nature because human nature has fallen. We've fallen. And so it's passed down. So basically, we're born sinners. That's the old self. Our old self is descended from Adam. He's our representative head. He's our federal head. And we're descended from him. And sin is at the heart. This is what Paul says in Romans 5:12. Therefore, sin came into the world through one man, and through death, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. So sin came into the world through one man. That man is Adam. And therefore, death through sin, and so death spread to all men. So death has spread to us because sin came into the world through Adam. And so in Adam, the three governing principles in life are death reigns, sin reigns, and the law reigns. And this is what we want to look at in these sessions. That's what Paul teaches in Romans. To escape from these three principles, we desperately need a new Adam who will free us from slavery. So it's like we've been enslaved by sin. We're slaves to sin, and we, however hard we try, we can't do anything about it. We can't change. We need somebody to come and liberate us, to take those shackles off, to unlock those chains, and to bring us into freedom. An Adam who will not disobey God, because obviously that's what Adam did in the garden, he disobeyed God. We need an Adam that will love God. We need an Adam that will be obedient to God. And that new Adam is Jesus. Okay? Jesus, he was perfectly obedient to God, his Father, in every way. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's an incredible obedience. You know, it's an incredible obedience that he who flung the stars into space, he who sustains the whole universe, he keeps everything going. If Jesus chose not to sustain the universe, we would cease to exist in a moment. We wouldn't blow up. We would just disappear. It's true. He sustains everything consciously. He's the one who became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's an incredible... The depth of sacrifice is enormous. And we have no comparison, nothing that can compare to that. And so to put off our old self and to put on our new self, which is what Paul is saying, we first need to somehow change our lineage from Adam to Christ. Because the old self is who we are in Adam. But there's a new self waiting, who we are in Christ. But my efforts cannot change this. A leopard can't change his spots. What we need is a power stronger than anything in the universe to bring about such a change. So putting off your old self and putting on your new self can only be done when you have moved from being in Adam to being in Christ. And it's interesting because in Colossians, Paul contrasts these two things. In Colossians 2:20, he said, if you died with Christ, and then Colossians 3:1, if you have been raised with Christ. So we die with Christ and we are raised with Christ. That's a theme that we're going to come back to in two talks time, which will be Sunday morning, which is a fantastic thing to ponder. He's telling the Colossians, this is what has happened to them. They have died and they've been raised back to life. You have died and you've been raised. He's saying to the Colossians, they have died to their old self in Adam and have been raised a new person in Christ. And that's how you switch from Adam to Christ, by dying and being raised. But this death and resurrection is not in isolation. It's with Christ, okay? At the cross, Jesus died. He was then buried in a tomb. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. When you become a Christian, you are placed into Jesus and his history becomes your history. So here's my... example, it is a Bible, but it's only the Bible according to St. John. Here's a nice Lesotho bookmark. So if I put that bookmark in here, it's now in the book, isn't it? The bookmark's in the book. So whatever happens to the book, if I throw it to Sam... Oh, you didn't even do that. He knew it wasn't going to happen. He knew it wasn't going to happen. It would have hit Johnny instead, wouldn't it? Bounced off his head. Goal. So whatever happens to the bookmark, the same thing happens, okay? And, yeah, because I want to keep that. And it's the same with us. We've been placed into Christ. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. So whatever happens to Jesus happens to us. Okay? And this is crucial. So in Jesus, you also died on the cross. Okay? In Jesus, you were buried in the tomb. And in Jesus, you rose to life 3 days later. That's what happened to you. That is a revolutionary thing. That's what the gospel teaches us. That's what Paul teaches us. You were in Christ. And so the same mighty power that raised Jesus to life has been working in you. Colossians 3:3. For you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Let me ask this another way. How many thieves died alongside Jesus? Two. How do you know? Because the Bible tells you so. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And the Bible also tells us that we were crucified with Christ. The same thing. The Bible tells us that we died. When Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ was raised, we were raised. You can get hold of that. Your life changes. Your life changes because you realize it's nothing to do with you. It's not to do with how good you are. It's not to do with how smart you are. It doesn't matter if you understand it or you don't even understand it. If you believe it, it changes your life. It revolutionizes your life. So we now have a new source of life. Our source of life is no longer Adam, who was full of sin. Our source of life is Jesus, who perfectly obeyed everything the Father said. And we bear his fruit. We begin to display his patience, his love, his kindness, his joy, which all flow out of our new life hidden in Christ. You know, we can try so hard. I've got to get the fruit of the Spirit. It's got to be there. I've got to be there. I've got to be patient. Oh, God, I've got to be kind. You know, and you find I'm not patient. I'm not kind. I don't like that person. They annoy me. You know, oh, no, that's not right. And do you know what? It flows. It flows. This is a funny example. Sometimes I have to deal with very, very difficult situations in the church, very awkward situations, very uncomfortable ones. And Sue says to me sometimes, she said, I don't know how you have patience for it. I don't know how you have it. It's the grace of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit of the grace of God working. It's not me. She'll tell you, I'm not patient at all. You know, why isn't this car going faster in front of me? Why doesn't this traffic light change? Even come out of Edinburgh, I said to her, every flipping light is red. I don't have that. But you know what? The grace of God will work in you. And suddenly I find I can deal with situations. And it is not naturally me, because that was my old self. My new self is in Christ. And so things begin to change. You don't have to work hard. I was going to tell the story later. I'll tell it now. When I left the county council, I used to work for West Sussex County Council. I was in the highways. I did things like speed limits, parking restrictions. I was either loved or hated, depending on whether you wanted them or you didn't. I did one-way streets. I designed all those kind of things, really. Funny stories from that, but I won't tell them now. But anyway, when I left, I don't know if you still have this now, but you had an exit interview. See, you know, just to make sure everything's been all right. I guess they're trying to make sure you're leaving for the right reasons, or I don't know what it is. Anyway, so I sat down with my boss, and he said, Rodney, you're not like the rest of the team, are you? I thought, what's he going to say? And he said, you don't criticize everybody else. They all criticize each other, but they never criticize you. And they're all on Facebook. Whenever they can get on Facebook, because you know, you're working behind a screen half the time, they're always on Facebook. You're never on Facebook. You're not like the rest of the team. And he had noticed something that came as a shock to me, because I'm just being me. But you know what? God has worked, because I'm now in Christ. So I have a new life flowing through my veins, the life of Christ, and it begins to make me more and more like Jesus. And so I don't criticize. But I mustn't criticize. It's like I'm just going about, and you don't realize the fruit of the Spirit that's working in your life when you're in Christ and the changes. Sometimes it takes somebody else to tell you what those changes are, what they've seen, because you can't always see them yourself. Because the world often sees this new life and people recognize this difference, like my boss did, but they can't explain why. I don't think I told him there and then about my faith. I can't really actually remember, but I know since then I've talked to him about that. And so once you've died with Christ and risen with Christ, we get baptized as an outward expression of what has happened inwardly. If you're a Christian here and you haven't been baptized, you need to consider being baptized. Sprinkling on the head doesn't do it. I was christened as a baby, but you know what? I didn't have a lot of say in it. I couldn't even say what guests I wanted to come to my christening. I didn't even get to choose the food that we had afterwards. There I am, and it's just all done to me. You know, baptism is a conscious choice that you make. I did try sprinkling somebody once. We tend to baptize in the sea, although we do sometimes do it in our meeting, but that takes a lot more effort. But it's easy because we can go down and up in the sea. But there's one guy, and he actually had a fear of water. I met two people with fear of water, actually. One lady agreed and went with it, which I was so proud of her. This other guy, he didn't. And he said, I can't, I'm too frightened. So, okay, we'll just pour some water on your head. And I tried to pour water on his head, and he just ran a mile. no, water! It didn't really work. I don't know what we're going to do with him. His name was Michael Douglas. You may have heard of him. I think he copied his name from the... he kept changing his name, so I don't really know what it's really called. Anyway, let's go back to the scriptures. I was going to read you Romans 6, 3 to 4. Okay. So this is what Paul says, because we're talking about baptism, about what an outward expression of what's happened inwardly. So Romans 6. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So there you have it, into his death. That's his death on the cross. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. In other words, we were laid in the tomb. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So this symbolism is really, really powerful, which is why I always say it's so important that it's full immersion, because we are symbolizing something that has already happened that you just don't get by doing something different. So when you go down into the water, it symbolizes the old self dying on the cross with Jesus. When we hold somebody under for up to 10 minutes, no. There's a funny film, it's quite an old film. It's a Western, and it's got Dustin Hoffman, and they hold him down trying to baptize him, and he's struggling for, anyway. I can't remember the title, so it doesn't really work, does it? So when we take you down into the water, this symbolizes that you are buried with Christ in the tomb. And then when we bring you back up, it symbolizes that you've been raised to new life, with a new identity, a new self. It's amazing. It's powerful. The old Rodney died on the cross. And there was a new Rodney that was born again. And you wouldn't have wanted to meet the old Rodney. He kept trying his hardest to change those spots, but he just couldn't do it. And that's the joy of when you see somebody that's been born again. There's this radical change, and you don't have to do anything. It's like, there's this amazing change. You just know, wow, they've come to faith. So when you become a Christian, your old self dies and you get a brand new identity. And all sin, past, present, and future, are forgiven. God's already forgiven you for what you maybe you'll do tomorrow. You don't have to do it. Sin's a choice. But you're forgiven. And you find you have a growing desire to want to live for God and display his goodness. There's this inbuilt desire to want to please God. It's not, you've got to keep saying, you mustn't do that, you mustn't do that, you mustn't do that, you mustn't do that. We're going to cover legalism in another talk. But it's not like that. So I don't want to do that. I no longer want to do that. Now, we do make mistakes. And the Bible says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we do sin, which we do sin, because we still live in a body that has not been redeemed, one day we'll get new resurrection bodies. I tell you, they'll be able to do more press-ups quicker than you can... more quicker than you can eat cookies or whatever. I don't know. I made that up. Sorry if that was a rude thing to say. Sorry, Hannah. Okay. A new resurrection body. You know, so but our bodies have not. We don't. We're still in the old body. And so, you know, we're still subject to temptations that can seem at times appealing if we don't continue to renew our mind. But do you know what? We are new creations. And we have this desire now to please God. And we have the power to do it. We're going to touch on this in another talk. But it's a lifetime process as you learn to live out your new identity. It's like getting used to wearing a brand new set of clothes. Sometimes it just takes a while, doesn't it? And so that's why Paul encourages Christians to put to death their old self, their old identity, and to put on display this new self, this new identity. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off your old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So sometimes it's about, Lord, help me just to rewire my brain. You know, my old self was wired in such a way that I always react in this way, I always behave in this way. Lord, help me to rewire my brain. Now the work of the Spirit in our lives can change things. Some sins do change immediately. Immediately you stop certain things. Immediately you stop drinking vodka. Or whatever it was, Sue. Sorry. That was a bit mean, wasn't it? She tipped the whole bottle of vodka. She didn't flog it. She didn't say, who wants to buy my vodka? I'm a Christian now. It's all going down the sink. Exactly. It's a glorious thing when somebody gets born again, you see this incredible change. They do it. I don't want that anymore. I don't need that anymore. But some sins, it pans a thought become ingrained and we get defaults in our mind and our thinking. And so some sins will take time for God to work them out. But we are already new creations. We are already forgiven. And we already know our citizenship is in heaven. And that's where we're going. At university, when I became a Christian, I said, I know I'm going to heaven. I didn't really understand what heaven was, but I know I'm going to heaven. They say, why? You're so arrogant. Well, I can't help it. I just know I'm going. And it came across really arrogant. But I knew my destination had changed because I was born again. And I knew Rodney had appeared. So it is a process. You renew daily as your knowledge of him grows. And the aim is to be like Jesus. I found over the years, God is still touching things in my life. Over the years, God is still sorting things out because I'm being made in the image of Jesus. John Wesley used to preach perfectionism. I don't believe you ever get perfect in this life because the body that we're living in is not the resurrected body. But there comes a moment when I will see him and I will be like him. Yeah. And I'll be transformed and I'll have a new resurrection body. And sin is no longer anywhere to be seen. Never in the mind or not in the body. A good Christian friend of mine said once a long time ago, he said to me, you know, death and going to heaven is the end of temptation. I thought, that's a really good answer. Suddenly I won't be tempted anymore because it's a whole new thing. So, where am I in here? I can't even find myself. Hang on. I often hear Christians saying things like, I can't change the way I am. It's who I am. It's just me. But when you say that, you are really saying that God cannot change me. I can only be renewed in my old image, is what you're saying. That's actually idolatry. Somebody that keeps saying, I can't change, I can't change. There's a problem with idolatry, and they're idolizing their old self. Oh, I can't get past that idol of what this is what I am. No, that's your old self. You died. That person died on the cross. What came to life was a new person. You have a new identity. The old has gone, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Isn't that amazing? When you believe this, the Spirit will renew you in the knowledge of God. Old patterns will be broken and you'll be transformed into the image of Jesus. Why don't we just stand? I'd love us just to sing one song quickly. Can we do that? Come up with something? Yeah, that sounds brilliant. Let's just finish this session just by just giving Jesus some more glory, just worshiping him in the light of that.